Well, one of the most dreaded parts of human life is testing and examination. People dread that more than anything. We are tested throughout our school years. We're tested in college. I remember taking the SATs 50 years ago now, and I came to the vocabulary part, and I thought it was going to be in English. I had never heard of such words. I don't know how I passed it to get in college, but anyhow, most of it was foreign to me. We are tested on a new job that we may be on for, say, usually 3 months, see if it's going to work out with you and the employer. So people are hoping it will and that they'll be kept and that it will all stick and so on. You know, in most all cultures on this earth, there are tests. Even in a primitive culture, I remember seeing this on one of those shows of nature shows or whatever it was, even the Aborigines in New Guinea have a test. That is, young boys to become accepted as men have to pass a certain kind of test. And great pressure is on them. It's these survivalist shows, you know, they had to go through what these kids have to go through there in New Guinea. They don't know what it is to have to survive. But it is a test. Everywhere in life, we see that we have tests. Now, is it any different, in one sense, for a Christian? No. Christians have tests. Jesus Christ was tested. Matthew 4, 40, he prepared for that test by fasting for 40 days, didn't he? He was being tempted almost every day, by the way, during his ministry. He prayed every morning before it became daylight to get ready for whatever was going to be thrown at him that day. He didn't know in advance. Christians many times fear testing and examinations in their spiritual lives, but we should not. Sometimes Christians don't want to be bothered with personal testing, and so they run away from the test. Now, Christ did not fear his test that he had. He was prepared for it. He knew it was coming. And he went to it. He passed it with flying colors, as we would say. Some put off being baptized even because they fear they will fail the test of being a Christian and following Christianity after they are baptized. And that's just wrong thinking. God does not want us to fear a spiritual examination, nor does he want us to run away from it either. But we have to learn to realize and same way Jesus Christ did. He did not fear the examination. He accepted it and, of course, did very well. Today I'd like to look at the subject of a Christian's examination. Passover is, what, just a month away from tomorrow night? And as we are shown and told here in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27, Paul was telling that church, and, of course, it's recorded for you and me, all of us, it's for us. We are to examine ourselves before we come before God and Jesus Christ to partake of the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood for our sins. And verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, we have to come to discern the Lord's body, and that time, you know, you've heard this before, this time of year is a time that we are to look and examine ourselves, that we can come before God and particularly Jesus Christ in the memorial service to partake of that service in a worthy manner. So we need to take a look here at examination, not fear examination. Hopefully we are examining ourselves off and on throughout the year. I don't mean to say that, you know, when you get on your knees to pray all the time, that that's all you're doing is praying about me, myself, and I, and, you know, and really become quite introverted in our thinking. We are to be praying for, what was that? I mean, praying for others. That was you, what? All right. I don't think I touched anything either. So let me get back here on my thought here. But this exam or test is designed to prevent failure. It is something that Paul wanted the church to do. Now, by the problem there was, it was after the event was over. So he is telling them what to do for next year, and that would be coming up. But when we examine ourselves and begin to look at ourselves before the Passover, we don't want to wait to the day of the Passover. It's good to be starting right now, to take time. Examination is not something that should be rushed. It should take some time and some prayer and so forth over a period of time. Now, this particular word, there are several different words in the New Testament that are translated or rendered into our English Bible as either investigate or scrutinize or interrogate or determine or inquire. All of those words are search. We'll take a look quickly at some of the things. The men of God of the Old Testament actually prayed and asked God to search my heart. And do not correct me in all of your power, but just search my heart and in your mercy. I'll get to Jeremiah there real quickly, and then we'll move on to exactly how we can in preparing for the Passover. What should we do? I'm going to come to that here in just a moment. But this particular word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 28, it has the meaning to prove with a view to approving. To prove with a view to approving. In other words, examine yourself to be sure that you will be taking in or taking it in a worthy, a proper, or a fit manner. It does not say to examine and then decide, well, I don't feel worthy, so I won't take it. And it hasn't happened in recent years, but there has been some cases in the past where people on their own decided that. Big mistake. And you know, you call to see whether they weren't there at the Passover, and you want to see whether they'll be needing to take the second Passover or what happened or whatever. And well, I just didn't feel that I was worthy to take the Passover. Well, in one sense, who is? No, that's faulty reasoning. That's not what this kind of examination. And if you feel that you're coming up short, well, then what do we do about it? We go to 1 John chapter 1. I won't turn to it. 1 John 1, verse 9. We get on our knees and we repent and ask God's forgiveness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To save time, I'll give you a scripture and then I'll explain what it says. In Ezra 10, and verse 16 and 17, the 10th chapter of Ezra was where the people had come back from the Babylonian captivity, and they had transgressed the covenant with between God and Israel and had married outside of Israel. And when Ezra, who was a more than just a priest, really a high priest, who came back, had the authority, and he started an investigation. And you will find in those two verses there, that investigation lasted for 2 months, questioning every one of the individuals before a determination was made. Now, as I said this morning, it didn't take them 2 months they weren't that big of a group of people that they could not investigate quite a few in one day, as far as that goes. What does it tell us? You can read between the lines. The investigation was requiring time to sort out and make sure the facts are correct, and not just make any kind of judgment based on the first thing you hear. And so judgment was reserved until they really felt confident that they had all the information on each individual case. It took them 2 months. Now, it might have been 3 months. How was that? Well, because when you look at the date there, I don't know whether it was a 12-month year or a 13-month year that year. If it was going into a 13, well, then you had 3 months. Most likely it was a 12-month year, and so it was 2 months long. There was nothing said as to whether it was Adar 2, which is the 13 months. coming back here, let's go here to Psalm 26. In Psalm 26, just to show you the attitude, and this is the attitude we should want to have. Do not avoid the test. Sometimes people, I don't want to test myself or be tested. I don't like testing. Well, look what David, his attitude about testing. In verse 2 and 3, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." So examine me. Prove me. Check out to see, in other words, as it says in the center margin, test me. Test me. He is very positive. I want you to test me. If anybody, I don't want man to test me. I want you, Father, to test me. And there's other places it says the same thing in the Psalms. And Psalm 17 and in verse 3. And Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24. All of those, when you get a chance, if you look them up, you'll see it's very interesting. David did not fear, and yet David had sin, and serious sins, as you know. And yet, he trusted God. He took to God. He came to God in absolute repentance. And of course, you see his repentance in Psalm 51. But no, he wanted God to examine him. And I don't think he trusted man in any way. He wanted God. He trusted God to examine him. One other one is Jeremiah 10. I'll just turn to that quickly. Jeremiah chapter 10. And this is for our benefit to look at and see the examples of these individuals. And they they just ask God to gently and mercifully be able to correct them and to test them. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, and it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." That's a good prayer right there that we also could pray and ask God for. And he will. He looks and he knows what the heart is and that the person wants to understand and know. When God sees that people are trying to prepare themselves to come before and partake of the bread and the wine of the body of Jesus Christ, and he sees the efforts being made, he is going to help them. And in every way. And it's something that is good for us to do every year to realize, as we're doing it, what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, went through. All right, let's ask the question, how do we go about examining ourselves? That's the most important part here. How do we go about doing that? Well, when I thought about this, to me, if you turn over here to Philippians chapter 2, this is really the key to begin with. Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, and I think you're familiar with this, as Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." There, I just quoted it, so I don't need to read it again. But "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, why would I start there? Well, what are we doing this for? To eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, right? That's what it says in John 6, symbolically representing everything consuming him. Not literally, but consuming everything of his message, of his way, all of that. Everything that Christ represents, we are consuming it. And we want to drink it in. And not that we literally do, but it does use that language, obviously symbolic of what it represents. I would begin with Philippians 2. When I look at all the other things through prayer, through Bible study, and if you haven't fasted for a while, this is a good season of the year to fast before the Passover comes. And I do preface that if you have health issues and so forth, that we recognize that too, and the church wants to be cognizant of that. Sometimes people, at least in the past, have been very zealous about it and jeopardized their health at times. God doesn't want that. But if you do not have health issues that would stand in the way, you may consider over the next month taking a day to fast and draw close to God in prayer and the study of his word. And when you look into it, look in terms of what would Jesus Christ do? What did he do? Or what would be, how would he react to this? Everything. Now, let me give you a few more clues here of the things that we should look at in view of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You're going to see at the Passover, and you already know it, John 13, 34, 35, that I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. And what's interesting is John, later in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, and verses 10 through 15. Well, I'm going to take the time to read that. This is very important. And this is very important coming before Christ and partaking of the Passover. He died for us, and we need to understand these things and remind ourselves. In a lot of cases, we forget maybe. Get busy in life and we don't go back. We haven't looked at those scriptures for a long time. But here in John, 1 John 3 and in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John's reminding them. This is around 91, 92 AD, I guess, somewhere in that time period of the first, of the first century. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Well, because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Well, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love his brother abides in death. So whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, that's number one. Do we have the love of the brethren? That's one of the first things you're going to hear when we get to the reading of Christ's final words after the bread and the wine are taken will be John 13. And of course, John here in the Epistle of John elaborates more on it. So, are there people that, I just can't stand that person? Well, sometimes I hear that too, you know, that, well, we need to change that, right? Now, obviously, there were personalities among the 12 that Jesus Christ seemed to just, like John was one, who was the apostle very close to him. He loved Peter, but Peter could certainly, get on the edge with him at times, as we can see. But he still loved Peter. And he said, it was to Peter, not to John, he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, feed my sheep." Three times, right? He did a lot of things through Peter, who really stuck his foot in his mouth, who actually betrayed him there at the court of the high priest and everything. And I've thought about that sometimes too, if I were Peter. I mean, and I once the crow started whatever it did there, I don't know how I could face anybody after that, you know. He was back in the leadership position when you go to the first chapter of Acts leading up to Pentecost. I have to admit, he by the way, had the capacity to deeply repent, and he believed that he was forgiven, and he'd made a big mistake. And so it didn't stop him from being a leader and doing the work that Jesus Christ had called him to do. Very interesting there in itself. Anyhow, going on, love of the brethren. That's one place. We want to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ said, "You know, I don't really like you"? Wouldn't that talk about a discouraging thing? No, he loves us, and he wants us to love one another. And we have to get over the, do we have faults and problems? We sure do. But he says, look, I love you, and I want you to love one another, just as John 13, and you'll hear at the Passover. Let's move on to another area that we can look at, examining ourselves in lieu of this mind being in us that was in Christ Jesus. How about, well, forgiveness, that goes right along with loving, because if we don't love somebody, it means we haven't forgiven them totally. So forgiveness, Mark 11:25, is a very important scripture on forgiveness. I'll just give it to you. And we always need to come back to that. How about obeying the commandments of God? Now, I think most everybody here is keeping the Ten Commandments. But what about all the other commandments? Now, didn't Jesus say to the church that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven? There are many things that there is no thus saith the Lord. There's no commandment 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. There is no written commandment, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Right? So the church made a decision. And why did it make the decision? Because 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says that if you destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, I will destroy you. So it became to Mr. Armstrong, when that was made many years ago, a no-brainer. And I look back and I think, most of the people I visited as new people, and more so in the earlier years of my ministry, in the 60s and 70s and so forth, and most everybody in that generation of time smoked. And, you know, we had to explain to them that you have to repent of that and overcome that if you want to be baptized. And it was a struggle. And people had, they wanted to be baptized and had to put it off because they hadn't really made any progress at all. And, but I've thought over the years, you know, I had my sister-in-law's brother was a Lutheran minister. And in that denomination, you can smoke, and he did. He died here a year ago, but all of his life, as far as I know. Now, I believe that that decision in the church saved many people's lives. Because what if we'd said, oh, that's okay, all you have to do is accept Christ. Here, you want another cigarette? Here. think of, you know, many people, and I've heard many say, that's the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life. But it probably gave you many, many more years of life. And had you not, you'd probably been dead years ago. So, again, that's just an example. It's not a commandment, it's a decision that the church made. It doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not gamble. I've been in walk-through casinos, and I like some of the buffet restaurants and the ones we've gone to that are absolutely super. Some of the best you'll ever find. Really great. If you like smoked salmons and all kinds of goodies and everything, they have it there. It's just like, we'll give it to you. Come on in. And we have one at a Cherokee reservation up in North Carolina. Oh, you can't possibly eat everything that is there. You got to schedule several days of coming back. No, anyhow. But I've walked through there, and my wife and I, and we look at me as we're walking by, we see these elderly people playing the slot machines. And just sitting there and just putting in one quarter, pulling it, quarter, pulling it down. They're mentally addicted to it. Well, the principle behind that of getting something for nothing obviously is not what we find in the Bible. And that's why the church, it's not a big decision. I mean, we have to have a big church conference and figure out what kind of decision should be made on something like that. I point this out because there are a number of things here that we should realize that the church has made decisions over the years, whether it's this thing on voting and involving ourselves in politics, whether it has to do with taking guns and self-defense and all of that. If you can do that, you might as well join the army, right? and defend your country, not just your home. We have not done that. That is nothing new, all of those things. And we take it from the principle of the sixth commandment. And we also, primarily in the New Testament, that one comes from John chapter 18 and verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. That's why Israel fought. Because at that time, under the old covenant, it was. Anyhow, those are just other things. I bring that up under obeying the commandments. Let's look at these things. Because a lot of times as the years go by, we in the church, and all of us, most all of us here, have been around a long, long time. And we really have to be careful, because this leads into something else, and that is remaining sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. Now, it's interesting, you don't read about being sound in the faith until the latter years of Paul's ministry. Now, I wonder why. Because he could see that as the years went on, and the longer people were around, they began to start getting different ideas and having these little heresies in their mind. In fact, let's take a look at this. You know, ask God as you're examining, is this what Jesus Christ believed? Is this what Jesus Christ would have me to do? And did Jesus Christ do this himself? Now, all of that should be prefaced on Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. I'm going to end here. I know I'm right coming up on time here. But let's end here by going over to 2 Timothy. There are a lot of things we can look at to examine ourselves. One thing, I know I'm out of time. Let me just say before I turn to the one on sound-mindedness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, it talks about being self-willed. And I know the subject there is one against a government and that type of thing. We have to be careful as we get older in life that we don't say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Somebody is always going to tell us what to do. And Jesus Christ would not say, I've been around long enough, you're not going to tell me what to do. We have to understand, look at attitudes when we examine ourselves. Attitudes. And if we don't see Christ in that, then we need to change it. All right, let me just end here. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 7, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. In chapter 4 of the same letter, which was his last letter in the Bible, in chapter 4 here and in verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, brethren, we want to endure sound doctrine. And you would be kind of shocked if you saw some of the doctrines that I have to answer, because they are anything but sound. And that's sad. I get some papers that I have to write and write a refutation to, and then send it on to the doctrinal committee for them to look and do the same thing, basically. And I'm sitting there thinking about some of these things that I see here in verses 3 and 4 of enduring in sound doctrine, because I get these papers. It's not a matter of, has the church considered, or could there be a clarification given? It's not asking a question, wanting that type of, it's a matter of God has revealed to me and I want to teach the church. The church has to come to see that. It's a waste of time, too. Anyhow, I only point that out. We have to always be careful and not begin to think that we're someone great when it comes to doctrine or whatever, that we see something that nobody else sees. in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. And anyhow, I'll let you read verses 3 and 4, the remainder of it, because I'm a little over time. But brethren, we're here because at this time of year, to look in and to be examined. Our exam should not be that be all that hard or that difficult. The scriptures are really quite simple, and you know most of the scriptures. We just need to go back and take a look at them. So it's not that hard, it's not that difficult, but we have to be willing to take the exam. And that is personal between us and God, and it's on our knees, and it's private, and in our study also of God's word. Well, brethren, let's begin now so that we can come before Jesus Christ in a worthy manner for the Passover.